and you're running.
Okay. This is your year in Israel, I guess most of you. How many were here last year? Some of you. In a minute. Okay. So, but part of this year is a continuation from last year's, but it stands alone. So it might be a bit repetitive. I was assuming that most of you would be new. But we did talk about Shemitah last year, didn't we? Now, why do you think we're talking about Shemitah this year? Now, how often is Shemitah again? Every 7 years. Now, if you're counting something every 7 years, when should you begin? When does the year begin? When should the year begin? Yeah, when? Oh, why in Tishrei? Is Tishrei the Jewish year? You pay attention to davening? Now, when does the Jewish year begin? In Nisan. The universal new year for all mankind is Tishrei. Remember, like, Jewish kings are Nisan? I understand it's 7 year Shemitah cycle, but why are we starting this time of year? Understand my question? Now, is it something we do in addition to every 7 years having Shemitah? What else in Chumash happens every 7 years? You understand my question? Every 7 years there's a Shemitah. Is there anything else in all of Chumash that happens once every 7 years? There's things that happen every year, every week. You understand my question? How many things happen in all of Chumash? There's lots of 7 days, there's lots of cycles of seven since creation, aren't there? There's 7 days, there's 7 weeks, there's 7 months, right? Tishrei is the seventh month. There's 7 years. But how many things happen, how many things once every 7 years? So there's Shemitah, and what else? Yeah? Freeing slaves. Okay, that's every 7 years. But how is that different? You understand? She's right, every 7 years you free slaves. Not really. If you have a slave, he goes free after 7 years. But it's not every 7 years all slaves go free. You follow my point? But it's good. It's a good point. Yeah? Again, that's on a personal, that's 7 years of Shemitah, that's Shemitah again. That's Shemitah of the land, that's Shemitah of money. But I'm talking about a different mitzvah that's every 7 years. Yeah? Hakel. What do you mean by, what's Hakel? Who's heard of the mitzvah of Hakel? All of you, okay?
The king.
Yeah. And how often is Hakel? And what do we do in Hakel every 7 years?
The king.
The nation gathers together, and we sort of relive the Torah being given. Yep. You knew, who said the king? Someone said about the king?
Yeah, sure.
The king is the one who reads the Torah, but we can do it without a king also. The main thing is, we gather together as a nation, and we want to relive the Torah being given. Why don't we do that every year? Oh, but why do we do it at all? There's a website called Sayuot Sinai. Right? What's it based on? That we were all there? So if we were all there, why do it again? The answer is simple. Because we forgot it. Do you understand what I mean? We don't do it again because once is enough. On the other hand, it makes sense that every X amount of time, I want to relive the Sinai experience. I want the whole nation to gather together and relive Mount Sinai. Understand? Therefore, all the commentators, the psukim are screaming it, that Hakel, at the end of every 7 years, is reliving Mount Sinai. In fact, it's the last commandment of Chumash. Understand? The very last commandment of Chumash, it's every 7 years, relive the Torah being given, which makes a lot of sense. Now, why every 7 years? Okay, every year is too often. Every 20 years maybe is not enough. But you know what Chumash does? Chumash tells you, we read it a couple weeks ago, that when do we do Hakel? Not just every 7 years, but it gives a date. Remember what it says? It says, B'moed Shnat HaShmita B'chag HaSukkot. The time of year that we read Hakel, that we gather together, is the same time as Shemitah. So what's Chumash telling us, basically? That there must be a connection between Shemitah and Hakel. Now, it might be technical, because both mitzvot are 7 years, so it might be too difficult to keep two different calendars. So as long as we're counting 7 years of Shemitah, let's do it again. We'll just use the same counting. Or it could be thematic, that there might be some connection between Shemitah and Hakel. Now, the goal of this year is exactly to understand what that connection is. Now, pretend you were in charge. Think like in Hollywood. And I wanted to, what's called make an event. You might do that, maybe if I did that in high school. If you're in charge of an assembly or something. And let's say you were in charge of, for the nation of Israel, reliving Har Sinai. It was your job, you're organized, you're producing it. You're going to remake Har Sinai. So you want to gather everybody. How would you do it? Where would you do it? If you want to do it really good. Would you do it in Israel or where else? Why would you do it in Mount Sinai? That's what happened. So ideally I would go to Mount Sinai. Agreed? And what would I do there? I'd go to Mount Sinai, have the nation gathered together, and then I'd read the Torah, but I'd make some big celebration and read the Torah out loud. Receive the Torah again. Now, that's fine. That would be easy. But if you ever planned an event, something's missing. It's part of being Jewish. Exactly. Who said food? You need food. Now, if I bring everyone back to the Sinai desert, where am I going to get food? Well, what do we eat in the desert?
Man.
What was man? That's a good question. What was man? Man was, I guess, soy or something. But man, that's why it's called man. They don't know what it was, but it worked. So if I really wanted to do this good, I would go back to Mount Sinai, gather the nation together, read the Torah out loud, gather them together, and eat man. And that would relive the experience, just like they had. Understand? What's the problem with doing that? We don't have man, and? We don't know where Mount Sinai is, etc. Right? So, in our shul, we're going to solve the problem. Already? I'll solve half the problem. Easy. I'll use the Ramban. You've heard of him? Nachmanides. He's famous. He's on that thing. In the beginning of Parshat Truma, Ramban makes an observation which you can't disagree with him. He's right on the mark. You know what he says? He says that we never left Mount Sinai. You know what he said we did? We don't need to know where it is because we have it with us. We didn't leave Mount Sinai. We took it with us. How do we take Mount Sinai with us? I'm sure you learned that, Ramban. I'm sure you did in high school. You know what I'm talking about?
With the Mishkan.
Yeah. The Mishkan, you must be Madrucha. Okay, you missed too much. Okay. You've heard of the Mishkan. What the Ramban claims is that the Mishkan is a portable Mount Sinai. And just like in Mount Sinai, there was a top of the mountain where God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu. In the Mishkan, there's the Kodesh Kodeshim. Remember the Kohen Gadol was there on Yom Kippur? And that's where God talks to Moshe Rabbeinu. On Mount Sinai, there was an area that only Kohanim, only priests were allowed up. And that's the Kodesh. In Mount Sinai, there was a social hall. There was a Mizbeach. There was an altar. They had fleshiks. They had sacrifices. Olot and Shlamim. And people ate at the bottom of the mountain. Just like in the Azara, where there's an altar. There's a Mizbeach. And people eat and gather. There was a cloud in Mount Sinai. There's an Anan. If, without doing that whole Ramban proves beautifully that all the imagery and all the symbolism of the Mishkan is to remind us of Mount Sinai. God doesn't need a place to live. We need a symbol that God is dwelling with us. And the way he dwells with us is by keeping the Torah. That's why at the center of our symbol of God is going to be not some idol, but rather it will be something out of gold, but something representing our connection to God, or what's called Aron HaBrit, with the Torah inside, in the Luchot. Now, so therefore, I don't need to go to Mount Sinai, because that's gone. We don't know where it is. But what replaces Mount Sinai? The Mishkan. Well, what replaced the Mishkan? The Beit HaMikdash. And where do we build the Beit HaMikdash? What's that place called? It's around the corner here. HaMakom HaShir Yivchar Hashem L'Shaken Shmo Sham. So in ancient times, where did we do Hakel? And Har Moriah, in the Beit HaMikdash. B'makom HaShir Yivchar Hashem. In fact, that's where Chumash says to do it. Gather in B'makom HaShir Yivchar Hashem. So one problem is solved. I don't need to go back to the desert. I need to gather in Yerushalayim. And once we're gathering, let's do it, I guess, with Sukkot time. We're gathering anyhow. Okay. The rest of this year is going to solve the food problem. Already? Well, maybe we don't need man because we're not in the desert. But if we really want to make it feel like the desert, it would be good to have man. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pass out the sheet in the meantime. You have time to still look at it. Yeah, but pass it around. Yeah. Pass that that way. And pass these that way. Here, pass them right there. And you have here? Okay, that's good. Okay, that's good. Yeah, take care. I think they cut the back. That's good. Okay, don't look at the page yet. Just pass it around. Okay. We're going to, again, I'll do a 2-second review while the page is going around, then we'll get to work. Don't look ahead, because then you won't listen to me. Listen, what I'm trying to show you, the goal of the shir is to understand the connection between the Shemitah year and the Mitzvah Hakel and Har Sinai. And I want to show you how they're related, you know, how the Shemitah year relates. And to do that, we have to trace a word that everyone's heard of before, but you might not have really understood it. Okay? The word is called Omer. How do we spell it in Hebrew? Ayin or an Aleph? With an Aleph, what does it mean? To say or to speak. With an Ayin, what does it mean? Omer, Ayin Memresh means? Okay, I'll take nominees. Orman said, someone said it's a Korban. Who said it was a Korban? Yeah, okay. I heard it was called a Korban. A Korban is a sacrifice. What else was Omer? It's a measurement. What else could it be? Any other nominees? It's a Korban or it's a measurement? What type of measurement? A dry measure or a liquid measure?
Dry.
Okay, dry measure. Yeah. Anything else? The word Omer. Right. It's something you count? Who's counted Omer before?
Sfirat.
Yeah. Sfirat Omer. Wait, that's not the same word, is it?
Yeah.
Sfirat Omer is with an ayin?
Mm-hmm.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay. And what are we counting? Are you counting Omers?
No,
I'm counting
Shiv.
You're counting the days of what? Of the Omer. What's that mean? Now, I'll give you an example. If you were in the catering business and you heard the word Omer, what comes to mind? You know what caterers do? If you hear the word Omer, is that... If you run, a wedding hall, would you like that word? Why not? It means there's no business. You know that? You can't get married in the Omer? Some people can't. You've heard of that, haven't you? Some people, you're not allowed to listen to music during the Omer? You know that? Or you feel guilty listening to music during the Omer? Everyone. I guess that's true. But what does the word Omer mean? You're not so sure. I mean, it means a korban. It means a measure. No one heard anything else what it might mean? Yeah. And why are we counting Omer getting ready for Shavuot? That you know that. That you know. We count the Omer till Shavuot. You're about Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim dying and things like that. What we're going to do now will be that we have to take a step back. We'll take a 5-minute class on what does the word Omer mean. Now, there's a rule of thumb. When there's a word in Chumash that doesn't come up too often, like the word Omer. The word Omer in all of Tanakh is 14 times. 7 times 2. That's by chance, though. The word Omer is, I think, probably 7 times in Chumash. But it doesn't come up too often. What you need to do is find out where's the first time it's mentioned, what's it about, and it's quite likely that even though it might have different meanings, they should all be related. If there's a word that's called rare, doesn't happen too often, but it comes up in key points, I have to learn the first time it's mentioned, and based on that, we'll understand the rest. So, if you didn't look at the source sheet, you can answer this question. If you did, it's an easy. Anyone look? Anyone didn't look yet at the source sheet? Okay, a couple of people. Okay, where is the first time we have the word Omer in Chumash? You have no idea. Right? If you didn't look at the source sheet, you have no idea. Even though you went to school. You read it. Okay, the answer is the source sheet. I'll explain where. The first time we have the word Omer is when we come out of Egypt and we begin to receive the man. That story we all know, don't we? I'm sure you know that story. Now, How far is it from Egypt to Mount Sinai? Anyone know how far it is? From Egypt to Mount Sinai is how far? In days walks. In days walk. Yeah? No, it's 11 days from Mount Sinai to the land of Israel. It's 3 days. How do we know? It says so maybe 50 times in Chumash. Moshe asked, I want to go a 3-day distance to serve God on his mountain. God told, that's the burning bush. It's a 3-day walk from Egypt to Mount Sinai. Understand? How long does it take us to get there? Last count? Well, when did we get to Mount Sinai? Like 6-7 weeks later? Remember Shavuot? Yeah. It took us 6 weeks to get there. A 3-day distance? Maybe. It took a long time. What took so long? Everyone blamed everybody else, but who's to blame for that? His name is God. God didn't want us there too fast. You know why? Because we can't get to Har Sinai until we're ready. And what happens in Chumash is that going from Egypt to Mount Sinai, it's not just to get there. It's an experience, like camp, or like medical school, or like seminary. It's to get you ready. It's to get you ready for something bigger. It's called preparation, boot camp. Understand? And therefore, when Am Yisrael leaves Egypt, we're not ready to receive the Torah yet. We still have this slave mentality. We're not prepared for it yet. But God had to take us out because things were getting really bad. And He freed us from Egypt, but we need to get ready for Mount Sinai. What are the tricks? Anyone been to a camp that tries to be educational? Okay, I won't mention Camp Stone, but but what you try to do in an educational camp is you give experiences to the campers, and through the life experiences that you go through, sometimes difficult ones, you learn values. Now, Chumash is going to do something, or God's going to do something very similar. What does He do? We get out of Egypt. Remember, we take we leave with the dough, we bake matzah, etc. That about a month later, we reach a place and we run out of food. Now, what do Jews do even when there is food? And kavachomer when there's no food. And there's no food, God brings him to a place where there's no food. And what do the people do? Complain. And God wants them to complain. They're supposed to complain. Why does God want them to complain? Because He wants to provide them with food. And that's going to be our first source. You understand? Look in source A1. Okay. Am Yisrael travels from Elim to Midbar Sin on the 15th day of the second month. Remember the date? It's a month since we left Egypt. The 15th day of the second month. The people complain about to Moshe, and they tell him, we should have died in Egypt, where we had food at least. And, if you want us dead, it would be much easier to die in a full stomach than an empty stomach. Why are you torturing us? And they complain. Okay. God gives an answer right away. What does God say? Pasuk Dalet. Have it? Pasuk Dalet in A1. Vayom Hashem Moshe. Hinini mamtir lechem lechem min hashamayim. What's God going to do? It's going to rain lechem min hashamayim. Does that phrase sound familiar? We say something similar almost every day, don't we? When we eat bread, what do we call it? How can we say lechem min haaretz and not min hashamayim? Because the bread comes from the ground, sort of. We do a lot of work, but we pretend like it came from the ground. Why don't we say lechem min hashamayim? Because it doesn't come from there. But the reason we say lechem min haaretz when we make a bracha is because of this pasuk. We'll see why soon. But God says, it's going to rain bread from heaven. And now the people are going to go and collect day by day. Why? Highlighted. Leman anasenu hayelech b'torati imlo. What is the purpose of this man experience? What's the purpose of this bread coming down from heaven in a miraculous way, when there's nothing else to eat? To test them, and nisayon. In English, nisayon. if you know that was in Yiddish. Nisayon is a, but not just a test, that's a mifchan. A mifchan is for the student. I mean, a student takes it, but a mifchan helps the teacher understand if the student understood his class. And nisayon is an experience that you go through that it's for the student. Understand the difference? By going through nisayon, you become a different person. You read about Rosh Hashanah, the opening line of the Akedah, Vashem Nisat Avraham. That's a test, that's an experience that you go through that makes you who you are. Now, God is putting us through this nisayon to check, to find out what, would they be ready to keep the Torah, yes or no? In other words, we haven't received the Torah yet. We have a couple weeks to go. But before God can give us 613, what does He need to do? Let's see if they can keep 2. You follow? I'm testing the people out. I'm going to give them a collective experience. Can this people as a nation do something together and follow my commandments, not just as individuals, but as a people? What does God do? Takes away all, there's no food. Everyone's starving. He's going to drop fruit from heaven. And the food comes from heaven, but it's going to come with a Shulchan Aruch, with a set of laws. How many laws come with the man? It's not that complicated, a Shulchan Aruch. I mean, something happened back in Gan Eden, very similar, didn't it? God makes man, right away, there's laws about what? About food. It's called kashrus, pretty much. Which is, there's a pattern going on. But how many laws come with the man? Yeah. Give me an example of one law that comes with the man. You can't what? You can't take on Saturday? Sunday?
You get to take double on Friday.
It's like Shoko and camp on Friday. They have that. You get double on Friday, but? No, you can't take on Saturday. That's one law. In other words, you can take only 6 days a week. You can't take on the seventh day, but you get to take double on Friday. Yeah. What? You can't take... no doubles. You can't take that double. You can't take more than you need. You can only take as much as you need. In English, you call that no hoarding. And now, that's not easy, is it? You ever been in a shul kiddush? You have to be what's called positioned. Yeah. And you gotta check it out. You have to position, because if there's not enough, you have to get before. You don't want to be the one not getting. Now, so one question is, if you're going to be God's people, do you know how to share? And as God's people, are you going to train yourselves as a group to share with one another? That's a prerequisite to receiving the Torah. And you're going to follow orders and regimen, the laws of Shabbat. Okay? That's it. Now, so one law was Shabbat. The other law was, how often is Shabbat? Every? Oh, yeah. When did they know? How did they know when Shabbos was? What? Wait, did they know about Shabbos yet or not? Now, there's Midrashim to talk about. Maybe they kept Shabbat, but in Pshat, no one ever heard of Shabbat. According to Chumash, they never heard of Shabbat. You know how they found out about Shabbat? It's through this story. In other words, the first Shabbat in Jewish history is what day? Do the math. The story begins on the 15th of Iyar, correct? The 15th of Iyar is they run out of food. The next morning, it's raining man. And then... that's one day. So what's going to be the first Shabbat in Jewish history? The 22nd will be the first Shabbat. Understand? Did they keep it? No. Did you write it? Did they keep the first Shabbat?
No.
No, they didn't.
No.
Not everybody. Some people went out. Some people say it's the Mokoshesh, but not everyone kept it. Chazal say the person that might have been the Mokoshesh. But it says people went out to collect. They didn't find anything, but they went out to collect. Why shouldn't they? They thought they'd be a triple. No, they got one every day. They did their, those progressions in math. We got double yesterday. Tomorrow maybe triple. No, the market's going up. It crashed. You understand what happened? So they went out to collect. They didn't find. By the next week already was what? The 29th? I'm assuming they kept. The 22nd they didn't keep. The 29th they kept. What was the next Shabbos? The 36th. That doesn't work, does it? No. Why doesn't it work? There's no 36th? It's the next month already. So what day is it? It's either Vav or Zion Sivan. What day was that? Well, it depends if it was a full moon, a full month. It depends whether it's 29-day month or 30-day month. But the second Shabbat that Am Yisrael kept in Jewish history was either the 6th or 7th of Sivan, better known as Shabbat. Whoever learned that the Torah was given on Shabbat? It's in your Shabbos davening. You ever learn that? The rabbis tell you. In the second Shabbat, they say, everyone agrees the Torah was given on Shabbat. The rabbis argue, was it the 6th or the 7th? What are they arguing about? Whether it was a full month or a small month. But you understand what I'm getting at? The concept of Shabbat in a week goes hand in hand with the month. It's important to remember. You'll see why. But the first encounter the Jewish people have with the month, with Shabbat, is through the month. There's this bad joke we'd like to tell, which doesn't work. Because if this is the first time we have a week, what was the first Sunday in Jewish history? What was the first Sunday in Jewish history? The first Shabbos was the 22nd. What was the first Sunday? No. The 16th, remember? They complained on the 15th. The first day the month fell was the first Sunday. You can get it. What was the first Sunday?
Monday.
Now you remember? Okay. That was the first Sunday in our history was the day that Man came. Now you remember. But that was just a side point, not the show. Okay, now you're a little bit awake. So listen carefully now. Now it'll start to make sense. That's where the Jewish week begins. How much could you take? As much as you need. How much was that? Listen carefully now. Source 2, 8-2. Zed davar shetziva Hashem. Liktumi menu ish lefi yochlo. What's that mean? Ish lefi yochlo? As much as you
need.
Omer lagogolet, and bingo. We have the first time Omer in Chumash. How much can you take in Omer per person? And then it says, Vayimodu ba'omer. They measured with the Omer. And by the way, how much is an Omer? Look at the bottom on 4. There's a footnote at the end of the chapter. Or an endnote. Because Chumash assumes that the reader of Chumash doesn't know what an Omer means. You follow? When Moshe Rabbeinu gives us Chumash, he's assuming that the reader doesn't know what an Omer is. Because no one knows what an Omer is. But does that pasuk help us or not? A4. Well, Omer is a tenth of an Eifah.
Well, if you know what an Eifah is.
Chumash assumes you know what an Eifah is, but you don't know what an Omer is. You follow? Now, do you know what an Eifah is?
No.
But you talk about it all the time.
What?
Because an Eifah is a dry measure that's everywhere in the Bible and everywhere in the ancient, in the time of the Bible. The classic dry measure in the Bible, in biblical times, is an Eifah. A tenth of an Eifah is called a Isaron. And 2/10 of an Eifah is called Umin Chatav Niskem Kemedubar. You mumble this every morning now, don't you? Remember that? Shloshah Asronim Lapar, Shnei Asronim La'ayo, V'Isaron La'keves. An Isaron is a tenth of an Eifah of flour, maybe a kilo of flour, something like that. An Isaron is enough flour for a day's meal, for one person. Understand? An Isaron is enough flour to make, let's say, a loaf of bread that you can get you through the day. Unless it's real fresh, and then some more. Now, you follow? Chumash assumes you don't know what the word Omer means, but the measure of an Omer is a tenth of an Eifah, so, which is all through Chumash is called an Isaron. So just call it an Isaron, but look carefully at Pasuk Yud-Chet again in A2. It says, Vayimodu ba'omer, which means they measured with an Omer. So what was the Omer? The Omer was the utensil. See this cup I'm holding? Is this a cup or is this a cup? Oh, it's an 8-ounce cup. You know baking, don't you? Right? If I'm baking in a recipe, a cup of flour means 8 ounces. If I'm drinking coffee, right? There's like 3 size cups, aren't there? There's at Starbucks. There's a 4-ounce cup, a 6-ounce cup. Understand? No. But the name of the utensil is called an omer. How much can an omer hold? A tenth of an eifah. But omer doesn't mean a measure. Omer is the utensil whose measure is a tenth of an eifah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Everyone in the desert has this little like nekovasser cup or natla. You know what those are, don't you? Right? Everyone has next to their bed or something next to them this little cup. And every morning, what would they do for breakfast? They'd go scoop up the cup. And how much did they take? As much as they need. Now, the most you could take was a tenth of an eifah. If you were not as big, you took less. But that's why the experience that every Jew had every morning in the desert was the Omer. Understand? Now, to show you how important it is, go back to A3. What is God tell Moshe to do? Take his little container, it's a tenth of man, and put Melo Omer man, and put it where? In our national archive. There aren't too many things in the Kodesh Kodeshim, are there? In the Holy of Holies, that's the Kohen Gadol. It was just there. There's the Aron. But next to the Aron is a little container of man. Now, if the Aron has Luchot HaBrit, which we got at Har Sinai, and the man was sitting to prepare us for receiving the Torah, that puts the icing on the cake that the man and Omer is preparation for Matan Torah. They go hand in hand. And knowing to be worthy of receiving the Torah, you have to be a nation that not only keeps Shabbat, but also doesn't hoard. Understand the 2 points? To prepare you for receiving the Torah as a collective group. The need that's just to follow regimen and keep Shabbat, but also to be considerate of the people around you. You follow what the man taught you? And that's not easy for a nation of slaves that's starving. To follow not just regimen, but to share and to be considerate of others. Check it out at the Kiddush next time, okay, and see if it worked. You understand my point? And therefore, the word, the concept of Omer, it goes hand in hand with the Torah being given. That's how we live in the desert, and that's Perek, Tetzayin, and Sefer Shmot. The next time we have the word Omer in Chumash, we read about it when in Shul, first day Yom Tov. You might have been in shul, and we take out the Sefer Torah, and we pick a certain section to read. What did we read? We read Vayikra Chaf Gimel. Kod Moedei Hashem has all the holidays. And in the holidays, we have the laws of what you call Sfirat HaOmer. That's going to be source B. We read it a couple days ago. I'm sure you remember. God tells Moshe, Pasuk Yud, speak to Bnei Yisrael and tell them, Ki tavol al aretz asher ni noten lachem, ukshavtem ekzira, ve'vitem et Omer reshik sechem el hakohen. Chumash tells us as follows. This is a commandment for the nation. When you come to the land of Israel, and you begin to collect the harvest, now, when does grain grow in the land of Israel? In the Midwest, mostly of America. When does grain grow? No one's a farmer. No one lives in Chicago? Is there a grain market there? How come there's a grain market in Chicago? Because that's where that's the Great Plains. Yeah. Is there water? You had a big river there, lots of rivers, there's lots of sun all year long. There's, I think, at least three crops a year of grain. In the land of Israel, it doesn't work that way. In the land of Israel, there's only one crop of grain a year. Because in the summer, you don't have grain, it's too hot, and no rain. Winter, too cold. Only in the spring. You plant it damn at the winter. You collect your grain once a year. In other words, the grain only grows in Israel for about a month or two. In other words, there's basically 2 months of the year that you can harvest your grain. Barley and wheat. When does it begin? Well, that's exactly what the word spring in Hebrew means. Aviv? As soon as you can begin to collect your harvest and reap your barley and grain, that's what's called by definition Aviv. And the month of the Aviv is, the month that the Aviv begins, we call Nisan, which usually coincides with mid-March, early April. And therefore, mid-April to mid-June is what's called grain harvest. At the end of the grain harvest, we have a holiday called Chag HaKatzir, in English called Shavuot. Why is it called Shavuot? Because we count 7 weeks from the beginning of the grain harvest till the end of the grain harvest. Does that make sense? Now, Chumash takes for granted that you know what an Eifah means. Chumash takes for granted that the reader knows the agriculture in the land of Israel. And everyone living in the land of Israel, especially if you have land and you're a farmer, knows the only time of the year that I can collect my grain is from mid-April to mid-June. Or basically, in the late spring, early summer. And it's about 2 months. And those 7 weeks is exactly what we call Sfirat HaOmer. And what are we doing for those 7 weeks? Exactly as we collect our grain, what do we talk about every day? What word? Omer. Why? Well, because on the first day that we begin collecting our grain, we bring a special offering to God and call it Omer. That's why you said it was a Korban. Because that's the name of the Korban. Korban, Omer doesn't mean Korban. Omer is the name of a Korban. It's a special Korban we bring at the beginning of the season. Why do we do that? By the way, what do we eat the rest of the year? If we only collect grain, if we can only harvest grain 2 months a year, what do we eat the rest of the year? Rice? They don't have rice here either. Know what you do? Ask Joseph. Joseph, what? No, rash. You store it. You store it till when? Till next year. You follow? Now, to store it, you got to keep it dry, don't you? Let's say the kids are coming to me for Pesach next year. What grain am I going to use to make matzah?
Last year's grain.
What do I have to do with that grain to make sure it doesn't get wet? I need grain in June, in May. The grain I collect in May and June, I need next year in March to make Pesach. What do I have to do with that grain? I need to guard it, don't I? What do we call that grain? What do we call that matzah? Look at that box next time. Next to the $99 sign on it. It says Shmura Mizman Kitzira. Take a look on the box. It makes a lot of sense, that law, if you're living here. Now, what happened? All the grain that we're going to eat the entire year is grown during 2 months, and that's it. And that's critical that season. What do we do as a Jewish people? It's such a beautiful law, what we have. What do we do? As we collect our grain, and during those 2 months of our grain collection, the 7 weeks, we talk every day about Omer. Why are we calling it Omer? Because we're making a statement as a nation. What are we saying? We're saying the most amazing thing. What are we claiming? That the grain that we collect ourselves, is what are we going to treat it like? What does the word Omer mean to the Jewish people? Man. Omer man is the same thing. That's where, remember the first time it's mentioned. What are we telling God? Even though I'm collecting the grain by myself and I'm doing all the work, what am I going to say? I'm going to treat this grain like what? Like it came from heaven, even though it came from earth. And therefore, what bracha are we going to make on it? Lechem min haaretz, got it? Because in the desert, it's opposite. That the water comes from the ground, hamotzi lechamayim mitzroach halamish, and the rain comes from heaven, and the land of Israel will be the opposite. But in the desert, it's crystal clear it's from God. In the land of Israel, it's not so obvious it's from God. How are we telling God that even though we do it ourselves, we treat it... How are we telling God that what appears to be nature is really a miracle? That God is behind nature? That's exactly what Omer is about. You understand what Sefirat Omer is in Pshat? Before Rabbi Akiva and all those later things? Omer is such a beautiful commandment because what we're basically doing as a nation, we're telling God that the grain that we're collecting, we're doing ourselves, it's, though it's from God. And therefore, for those 7 weeks, we talk about Omer. Make sense? Now, and that explains Pesach and the whole 7 weeks from Pesach to Shavuot. Okay, that's it. And then we beneath the Omer, we shake it, we lift it up like we do with the Lulav and Esrog. We wave it like it's a trophy. You ever see someone get a trophy at the end of like a game when they win this series or something? What do they always do with a trophy? What? They don't just hold it. What do they do with it? They, like you do with your Lulav, don't you? They up and down, and this way and that way. That's what people do. That's what pretty much what we do with the lulav. It's the same idea. When you're proud of something, you wave it. Now, and then you count from the time you bring Omer. Now, there's one other time, which I forgot. I mean, I didn't forget. It's Chumash says we forget. Look in Source C on the next page. One other time the word Omer is mentioned in Chumash. There's a whole Megillah about it. Okay. It's Alon Sefer Dvarim, about sensitivity to the poor. It says, Ki tiksoch secha basadecha. When you're gathering your harvest in your field, you're commanded to forget the Omer in the field. Don't take it. Instead, leave it for the stranger, the orphan, the widow. So God should bless you. You understand that law? Now, I could use the word grain. I could use the word, what was Yosef dreaming about? His brothers? Anachnu mamim alumim. And aluma is the sheaf of wheat. There's lots of words for wheat in Hebrew. But for some good reason, Chumash uses the word Omer. Why? Because what's the context here? The context is food for the poor person. And therefore, when I'm the father, when I'm the farmer, and I'm godly, I'm the provider, I have to make sure to leave over for those who don't have. And therefore, Chumash calls the word Omer. How come I said there's a whole Megillah about it? Because Megillat Rut is about exactly that commandment. And guess what? Guess what? Take a look later, Megillat Rut and Perek Bet. Guess what Rut is collecting? Like, guess which word it's going to be? Omerim. It's there twice. And that's the only time you have it in Navi. There's one other time in Tehillim, other time in Iyov, but all in the context of something for poor people. You follow? I hope we made our point. Okay, that was a standalone shir on Omer. Now, that experience in the desert, what I want to sort of summarize this, is the Omer reminds us of the man, and the man experience got us ready for Har Sinai. Now, why was it... And, not only that, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to explain in Sefer Dvarim, back in Parshat Ekev, that's going to be source D, is that the entire desert experience, not just the 7 weeks going to Har Sinai, but the whole 40 years in the desert, was not only to get you ready to receive the Torah, but to get you ready for the danger in the land of Israel. Now, you know the land of Israel is dangerous. Your parents sent you in anyhow, but it's not that dangerous. I guess I won't say anything. But there's security dangers there. Right? There's also tons of dangers here. But one of the biggest dangers of living in Israel, fortunately, is prosperity. And Chumash is going to worry about that. Because of all the worries of the land of Israel, Moshe Rabbeinu is worried most that you'll be doing well. And in Sefer Dvarim, he explains as follows. He says, in Source D, he says, remember your whole 40 years in the desert. What was it about? See Pasuk Bet? Pesachat et haderach asher holicha izah b'im shenu b'midbar. Moshe Rabbeinu explains that the entire desert experience was to get you ready for the land of Israel. Will you keep his laws or not? What did God do? He made you hungry. And he gave you the man that you never heard about before to teach you that man doesn't live to eat. What's it? Kilo lechem levado yichye adam. You don't live to eat. What is it? You don't live to eat, or you don't eat to live? You? Right. There's a place called Emek Rufaim not too far from here. There they paskin, we live to eat. Okay. But Chumash holds we eat to live. Let's more than that. Listen. Okay. What's God saying? I'm about to bring you to a land, a good land. A land of Eretz Chitav, Sorah, the whole seven. The seven meaning. And it says, V'chata b'sabata, v'erachta. But Chumash says like this. Moshe tells the people, be careful when you come to the land. In the desert, of course you need God. You can't live without God because he gives you the man. In the land of Israel, you can live without God. Why? You do it yourself. He says, there's a danger. You're going to come to the land. You're going to plant fields. You're going to raise your livestock. You're going to become wealthy, prosper. And that prosperity might lead to affluence. You're going to become haughty, obnoxious, etc. It's called Ram Lavavecha. And then the famous line, Pasuk Yud Zayin. And you're going to say to yourself, Kochi ve'otzem yavi asali et hachayel hazeh. Moshe Rabbeinu is worried that when the Jewish people get to the land and they don't need man anymore, and they can make their own living, they won't need God anymore. What do they need to remember? That even though they're doing it themselves, that's the next line, v'zachat et Hashem elokecha, ki hu anoten lecha koach lasot chayel. Chumash doesn't say, therefore, be poor. Chumash doesn't say, be a nobody. Chumash says exactly the opposite. It says, be a somebody. It's okay to be wealthy. It's good. You should be prosperous. But in your prosperity, don't let prosperity make you haughty. Instead, in your prosperity, remember God who gave you prosperity. And with your prosperity, be godly. Just like we had nothing in the desert and God took care of us. In the land of Israel, if you have prosperity, you become godly. And you take care of those who don't have. And it's not just thanking God for what you got. It's what you do with your prosperity. Then God's trying to train you what to do, how to appreciate it. Now, if that's true, if the whole need of the desert experience was to train us and get us ready for the dangers of prosperity so we don't become haughty, it would sort of make sense to have to redo this every couple years, every couple generations. But do we have to go back to the desert every couple generations? That would be a little difficult, wouldn't it be? What's Chumash do instead? What do we do once a year? What? Once a year, we remember what experience? No, that was 6 months ago. Right? No, we remember every year. We take about a week off, and we remember the desert experience. What holiday is that? You ever see on your circuit, Leman Yidu Dorotechem, Basukot Yishvu Shivat Yamim, Leman Yidu Dorotechem, Ki Basukot Roshavte Bnei Yisrael? The goal of Sukkot is not to remember that God took you out of Egypt. The goal of Sukkot is to remember God took care of you in the desert. But not that he took care of you, but why he took care of you in the desert. You don't remember, it's not just gratitude that God's thanking you for what, I'm backwards, okay? It's not just gratitude thanking God you took care of me 4,000 years ago, because that's ancient. It's remembering why it was necessary to go through training in the desert. I need to remember the training experience because I need to be trained again. Because the danger of prosperity is there all the time. And therefore, once a year I need to remember the danger of prosperity and the need to take my prosperity and channel it the right way and not to become haughty. Now, I could do that any time of the year. Any week of the year. What week of the year does Chumash pick to remember the desert experience? There's another name for Sukkot. What's it called? Chag HaAsif, which means, what are we gathering now? We're gathering our fruit at the end of the season. In other words, in the cycles of agriculture in the land of Israel, at the end of the summer, September, August, September, is when that's the end of the fruit season. Last year's fruits are over this whole summer. All the fruits of the seven species finished now. The grapes, the pomegranates, the figs, all the shevamini. The grain was earlier, and now the fruits. You can store them. You can make wine. You can make olive oil. You can make dried figs. You can dry raisins. You can dry figs, dates. You've seen them. They can last the whole year. But you grow them at the end of the summer. At the end of the summer, when all your prosperity is coming together, Chag HaAsif, that's the most dangerous time of the year of prosperity, isn't it? You see what Chumash did? It's not just two names for the same holiday. It's the same holiday. It's because it's Chag HaAsif, because it's prosperity time. And the dangers of prosperity are the greatest during this season. What does God tell you to do? This time of year, when the dangers of prosperity are the greatest, remember your desert experience and why God trained you to be aware of prosperity. And that's why Chag HaSif and Sukkot come hand in hand. Now, okay. That explains the desert experience now. Basically, we just explained the Shalosh Regalim, didn't we? The 7 weeks from Pesach to Shavuot and Sukkot all relate to the need to be trained to receive the Torah and to reach and face the challenges of prosperity living in Israel. Or living in any land where you make a living on your own. Now, that's every year. Let's go back to the beginning of this year. What do we say? There's another mitzvah in Chumash called Hakel. And what do? Every 7 years, we want to relive the Torah being given, which is nice. And where are we going to do it now? We're going to go to... We don't go to the desert, we go to Har Moriah. Fine? What do we know? If we want to make this really good, if we could have man again, and for the several weeks or months before receiving the Torah, we could eat man together, that would be really neat, wouldn't it? That would be cool. How am I going to get man to the land of Israel? Well, that's going to be hard, because it doesn't fall anymore. But I can do something that can achieve the same goal. What are we going to do? We call it Shemitah. You catch on yet? Because what do you eat during the Shemitah year? I'm sure you had thousands of shurim on this also. There's had the mechir, this, and otsa, this, and that. But according to Chumash, what do we eat during... Are you allowed to eat the fruit of the land of Israel during Shemitah?
Yes.
Are you supposed to?
Yes.
I think you guys say it has kedusha, doesn't it?
Yes.
That's me. It's special. You should eat the... Vaitash Shabbat Har Sechem Lo'ochla. You're supposed to eat the fruit of the land. Who does the land belong to? It belongs to the owner. But during the Shemitah year, who does the fruit belong to? Not really, sort of... It's to everybody. It doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. In other words, during the Shemitah year, there's tons of fruit. Fruits, the trees give fruit. You can't plant new trees, but you don't touch the tree, it's going to get fruit the next year. The fruit keeps on growing every year. And there's fruit on the trees. Are you allowed to eat it? You're supposed to eat it. But it doesn't belong to you. Who's it belong to? To everybody. It's Hefker. We don't take Masrot or anything. So, what can you take? So the rabbis have a beautiful halakha. During Shemitah, what can you do? You can take... There's fruit out there for everybody. There's enough food for everybody. But how much can you take?
Only
as much as... It's called your lot... enough fruit for a day. Like 3 meals, 2 meals, or 3 meals. In fact, there's these credit cards going around for 75 shekel each. Anyone see them? With Otsar Beitin? No one knows what's going on? With the Shemitah? Yeah, I don't know what they hold here, but... No one heard about the Shemitah credit cards? What? Oh, sorry. The rabbis will explain to you later on. But what? Everyone, why 75 shekel? What's going on with that? That's the money you need for 3 meals a day, pretty much. I think that's what it's based on. You'll have shurim on it later on in halacha. But you follow the idea? During the summer before Hakel, what did we do, Hakel? It says, B'moed Shata Shemitah B'chag HaSukkot. We'll read the pasuk in a minute. But what are we eating in the land of Israel? And by the way, the rabbis understand Shemitah is the Hakel is the end of the Shemitah year, which makes perfect sense now. Because we're going to have Hakel not this year, next year, when you say Shana Bet. Don't say that. Too many parents. We do Hakel at the end of the Shemitah year. And now it makes perfect sense why. Because there's no problems yet with fruit, are there? With Shemitah. Vegetables are all stuck now. But fruit, if you leave early enough next year, you don't have to worry about it either. Leave by early June and you barely have a problem with the Sheva meaning. With oranges, you have a problem. But, I'm sorry, I got off track. The fruit of the Shemitah year, the grapes, the fruit, the grapes, what are the Sheva meaning? Figs, dates, all those things. Olives. They're going to grow in the summer, in July, August, September. And that's exactly the 3 months before Hakel. And therefore, before Hakel, what's everybody eating? Well, the Shemitah fruit from this year, and there's food for everybody, and how much can everybody take?
As much as they need,
and that's it. You can't take more than that. And then once it's off the field, then you have to get rid of it all. Remember, it's the exact same laws, like, it creates a very similar experience to the Mon experience. The whole nation is gathered, and we have to learn how to sort of that share, but not to hoard, and only live a day at a time. And therefore, even the wealthy farmer who has everything he needs the rest of the years, that year he knows what it feels like to be a simple worker, living a day at a time. Now, so let's look at the sources in E. Look at E. to do, which is the mitzvah for Hakel. Vaitzav Moshe totam lemor, mikei sheva shenim b'moed shnat ha-shmita b'chag ha-sukot. I mumbled that pasuk too fast, but that's the pasuk we built the whole shir on. It's the last commandment of Chumash. Moshe commands the people saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the end of the year of the Shemitah cycle, during Chag HaSukkot, gather the nation together, Hakel et Ha'am, L'man Yishmun, U'L'man Yimadu, V'yaruot Hashem, L'chem, V'shemur Yisrael, Kod Yivrei Torah Hazot. That's a psukim that we base it on, that it's reminding us of reliving Har Sinai. Then, that's Hakel. But earlier in Sefer Vayikra, what were we talking about Shemitah? God tells Moshe, B'Har Sinai, L'mor, Hashem Shanim, Tizar Tartzecha. Remember the laws of Shemitah? V'yta Shabar Tzem Lochla. What I want to claim is as follows. That the laws of Shemitah, right, create an experience for the Jewish people as a nation that make an environment very similar to the desert experience of Man. Because what do we have? Food for everyone, but everyone can only take as much as they need and as much as they want. That's how it's translated into halakha, and it could be that's the idea behind it. But if that's true, what should Chumash tell us, at least hint, shouldn't Chumash tell us somewhere that the laws of Shemitah relate to Har Sinai? Understand my question? If what I'm claiming is right, then somewhere in Chumash it should tell me, at least hint to me, that these laws of Shemitah have something to do with Har Sinai. Question makes sense? Because it just presents Shemitah. It doesn't say Shemitah gets you ready for Hakel, does it? The Shari just gave you, it doesn't say it. It just says, I'm tying things together. Maybe it's right, but should the Chumash at least hint to it? Does it or not? Well, where are the laws of Shemitah? In what Parsha? Remember Parshat Bahar? Yeah. Everyone, that's probably the most famous Rashi in Chumash. It's so famous, I saw a movie one time with subtitles, and in English it said, what's that have to do with the price of tea in China? You've heard that saying?
Yeah.
And in Hebrew, in the subtitle it said, Ma'ani Yashmita Tzar Sinai. I'm saying, it's a saying, because what's the assumption? Because the only time in Chumash where a law is introduced that these laws were given on Har Sinai is here. Every other time in Chumash it says Vaydabra Hashem Moshe Lemor. Got it? Only the laws of Shemitah are introduced Vaydabra Hashem Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor. It's so famous, the whole Parsha is named after it. That's Parsha Bahar. And what did all the commentators ask? Why are specifically the laws of Shemitah introduced by Bahar Sinai? So there's a whole hundreds of answers. You follow? But I think the answer now was simple. What's the connection between Har Sinai and Shemitah? Everything. It's not they're not connected. They are connected. And that's what Chumash is telling you, that there's a connection between Har Sinai and Shemitah, which is what? The laws of Shemitah gets you ready for Har Sinai. So, time is up, but I hope that point was clear, and I wanted, because you're spending a year in Israel during the Shemitah year, but you're spending a year in seminary learning Torah, which is sort of going to prepare you for, not just 7 years, but for, in other words, your year in Israel should be a mini Har Sinai. We also, I think, weren't we at Har Sinai for a year? The Jewish people were at Har Sinai for a year, last count. A year, less 11 days, I think, right? And so hopefully I'll give you a blessing, I guess. The land should be blessed. We shall be blessed. But hopefully your year of learning, you're starting now. Elod was just a joke. The real learning starts after that was adjustment. Now the real thing starts. Before he starts, it's over. Then you start crying. That you have a year of learning. It's really 6 months, but we'll call it a year. you have a year of learning, and hopefully that year of learning won't just be a year of learning, but a year of direction. A year it can be year new, Shalom as well. It can be a little mini Har Sinai, and hopefully that'll be, just like for the Jewish people, that year in Har Sinai was the beginning of a whole history of the Jewish people. Hopefully your year in Israel should be a year of learning, which will get you set for a whole life of keeping Torah. That's the message.
Ladies, just wait 1 second, please.